the bad things. Okay. One of the bad things about having an interim pastor is he's a loose cannon. Okay, he can do whatever he wants. What are you going to do, fire me? But I want to know, is there anybody had a birthday this week? Anybody have a birthday this week? Would you stand up, please? This today. Anybody have a birthday today? Anybody else? I understand that John is 90 and he doesn't look that old, but we pray he's 80 really. We want to sing. The church family can sing happy birthday. Can we? All right. John, stand up. Okay. You're a loose cannon. Okay, go ahead, Vanessa.
1, 2, 3. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear John Edwards. Happy birthday to you.
Thank you, guys. Thank you very much.
Is it on?
Okay, now what you just said matches the joke I want to tell.
You guys,
I've heard it many times.
You guys may be dismissed.
I heard it many times, but I love to hear it. And some of you have heard it also. All right, this man and his wife were celebrating their 60th birthday, which Bev and I are practically about the same age. We're very close. So someone asked, I forgot the joke. Is there any wish you would like to have? Asking his wife, would you like to have? And she said, yes, I have always wanted to take a cruise trip around the world. And a genie appeared, poof. And when the smoke cleared, she had tickets in her hand. And they asked him, what would you like to have? He kind of had his head down a little bit, and he said, well, really, I've always wanted to have a wife that was 30 years younger than me. So, poof, and when the smoke cleared, he was 90 years old.
Well, now that we've destroyed any a semblance of praise and worship, you did a great job today. I want to read the Lord's Prayer again. We're going to close out the Lord's Prayer on the last part, and I just want to read it out of the New King James. And the reason is because it just sounds more Christian. All right? So let's read it. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. By the way, when you see that word, amen, Dallas Willard writes in Divine Conspiracy, you should translate it, that's just the way we want it. That's just the way we want it. It's not a bad paraphrase for amen. What is needed at the end of this great prayer is a ringing affirmation of the goodness of God in God's world. If your nerves could take it, you might occasionally try whoopee. I imagine God himself would not mind. I want to give you three commitments for the new year. And I want to start out with this little book called Yertle the Turtle. How many of you have grandchildren or children? I guess if you have grandchildren without children, that's a problem. But how many of you have read Yertle the Turtle? I have read it 100 times because it was my son's, one of his favorite books. But I just want to kind of read part of it. I've got it timed out where it won't take too much time, but I think you'll understand when I start telling the story of Yertle the Turtle. On the faraway island of Salamazond, Yertle the Turtle was king of the pond. A nice little pond. It was clean, it was neat, the water was warm, there was plenty to eat. The turtles had everything turtles might need, and they were all happy, quite happy indeed. They were, until Yertle, the king of them all, decided the kingdom he ruled was too small. "I'm ruler," said Yertle, "of all that I see, but I don't see enough. That's the problem with me. With this stone for a throne, I look down on my pond, but I cannot look down on the places beyond. The throne that I sit on is too low down. It ought to be higher," he said with a frown. "If I could sit high, how greater I'd be. What a king I'd be, ruler of all that I could see." So he made each turtle stand on one another's back, and he piled them up in a 9-turtle track. Well, later he found out he couldn't quite see far enough, so he had added, and Dr. Seuss says, around 200 more. So now he's sitting on around 209 turtles. "All mine," Yertle cried. "Oh, the things I now rule. I'm king of a cow and I'm king of a mule. I'm king of a house and what's more beyond that, I'm king of a blueberry bush and a cat. I'm Yertle the Turtle, oh marvelous me, for I'm a ruler of all that I see." Then there was a turtle named Mac. And Mac was in the first 9 and his back was hurting and he was concerned about his shell breaking. And so he raised a complaint to Yertle. And it was getting dark and it was time to eat. And "Silence," the king of the turtles barked back. "I'm king and you're only a turtle named Mac. You stay in your place while I sit here and rule. I'm king of a cow, I'm king of a mule." "You hush up your mouth," howled the mighty King Yertle. "You've no right to talk to the world's highest turtle. I rule from the clouds, over land, over sea. There's nothing, no nothing, that's higher than me." That plain little turtle, whose name was just Mac, decided he'd taken enough, and he had. And that plain little turtle got a little bit mad. And that plain little Mac did a plain little thing. He burped. And his burp shook the throne of the king. Well, that was the end of Turtle King's rule, for Yertle, the king of Salamazond, fell off his high throne and fell plunk in the pond. And today that great Yertle, that marvelous he, is king of the mud. That's all he can see. And the turtles, of course, all the turtles are free. As turtles, and maybe all creatures, should be. You know, the first time I read that, it really spoke to me. It spoke to me about a lot of scriptural principles. But ladies and gentlemen, we have a choice. We have a choice whether we're going to stack turtles up and build our own fake kingdom, or are we going to accept God's rule? The first commitment I would like for you to make for 2020 is I will make your kingdom my primary concern. Your kingdom. Augustus Caesar was devoted to building his kingdom as Gödel was devoted to build his kingdom. And the world saw nothing like it. Augustus's kingdom stretched north all the way to England, south all the way to Africa, east all the way to the east, all the way to Asia. He literally ruled the known world. He ruled the nations, and he ruled the rulers of the nations. He was known as the King of Kings. He was devoted to deepening his power. The Pax Romana happened because his army was so strong, and he wanted all the glory. By the end of his life, literally, people worshiped him. Everywhere he looked, he could see my kingdom, my power, and my glory. And he was right. It was a bloody kingdom. It was brutal power. And it was self-advancing glory. Now Matthew 6:33 says, your heavenly Father already knows all your needs, and he will give you all you need from day to day if you live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. King James says, put first the kingdom of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what a great commitment for the new year. God, I am going to put your kingdom first. Romans 13:1 says, there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Let me be very clear. And I don't care what your political party is. The Bible clearly teaches that Donald Trump was put in place by God. I'll never forget walking into the Kremlin. I want you to understand, Putin is put there because of the will of God. Here's what I want you to know. God is working an incredible plan in which his kingdom will come, and we will be living in his kingdom, and our lives will be perfect. His kingdom is coming. So I want to make his kingdom a priority for my life in 2020. I want to stop being Gödel the turtle, stacking up turtles, trying to build my own kingdom. By the way, after 55 years of being a pastor, I have seen a lot of Gödels fall. And great is the pain of it all. The second thing is, thine is the power. I would like for us to make a commitment that we will trust and depend on God's power this year. I will trust on your power. Do we live as if we're restricted to our own little power? Or do I live according to the power of God? John Ortberg preached on this passage and he said, this is embarrassing. There's so many things that I carry, burdens that I have, and I do it in my own power. Then I get anxious, preoccupied, and worn down. We need to cut the lag time between when we are challenged and we ask for the power of God. I forget to ask God for help. Ask God to show his power in the area of your life where you need it most. So let me just ask you a question. Where is the area, what is the area of your life that you need God's power the most? What burden are you carrying in your own power? It will not work out well because you don't have enough. Luke 1:37 says, "For nothing is impossible with God." Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible, not with God. Everything is possible with God." And I believe on the very beginning of 2020, this church believes that everything is possible with God, and He's going to do a great work here, but we must depend on His power, not ours. His wisdom, not ours. John 9:3 says about the blind man, "He was born blind so that the power of God could be seen in him." Have you ever considered that maybe your church is where it is right now so that the power of God could be seen in its future? I do. I don't believe God for one second is through with this church. Have you ever thought about what God thinks and does when He hears statements like, say, your mother has cancer and she dies, and someone said, "If He did care, He did not want to heal my mom, then the only explanation I can think of is that He wasn't able to heal her. Maybe somehow His hands were tied in the whole mess, and the cancer was too much even for God." I just read, there's nothing impossible. You see, it's not a problem to any of us that God has infinite power. Where we have problems is how He chooses to use it. We have a very hard time when He does not respond, and sometimes we have a problem when He does use His power in a way we do not like. What do you think? Do you think He just ignores it and goes about His business of running the universe? I'm sure that's quite a job. Do you think He smiles and shakes His head like you do when your grandchild or your child misunderstands your behavior because of a lack of knowledge and experience and perspective? And ladies and gentlemen, we lack knowledge, experience, and perspective. Or do you think He gets angry and decides to break your refrigerator or send an evil spirit to torment you like He did Saul? Because of your uninformed impertinence. Or, and that is a big or, do you think He weeps with you and understands your hurt, your confusion, sorrow, because He remembers a day when His son died? Our God cares. Our God cares about you. What I've learned also as I get older is I don't have all the answers. But I do know a few things I'd like to share just very quickly with you when we start talking about I will trust and depend on your power. Number one, God has a plan that He is working, and that plan will never be thwarted. If there is any who do not know darkness, it's because they've never seen light. And if they have no doubt, it's because they do not understand belief. Faith in God is that fellowship which is so real that every passing and incidental thing is vibrant with the force of God. We know there is a plan that God is working. Number two, there are no cures, Ron Dunn said in Will God Heal Me? There are no cures, only postponements. There are no cures. Ultimate cures. You get sick and God heals you, that just postpones the day when you're going home. There's just postponements. Every one of us, if the Lord tarries, we're going to go home. Number three, there are some things we do not know and will never know. Deuteronomy 29:29 in the English Standard Version says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law." God has given us everything we need to obey Him, but there are things He has not told us. He also said, "Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know." Here's what I've learned. Please listen to this. I can never have my deepest questions answered by men. I can never have my deepest questions because they're a mystery. God's so much greater. He is so mysterious. Now, I can know a lot through Jesus Christ, but the deepest question. So what I have learned is when I go to a hospital room and when I go into tragic situations and when I'm asked questions, I don't pretend that me as a man can answer your deepest questions of why. I do not. No. So I come simply to remind you that God loves you enough to send His Son. And He only works for your good. See, Satan's still lying to us. He said, "Adam and Eve, God's withholding good from you." He said to David, "God's withholding good from you." I'm telling you right now, God is never and will never withhold what's best for you. Amen? Even if it looks like it's worse. Finally, ultimately, we will understand, and we will win. I'm reading a mystery book. I love to read mysteries. And I got halfway through and I couldn't stand it. So I read the last chapter. I had to know, is this little old couple going to be killed or not? And they weren't. Praise God. I hope to meet them in heaven. Though it's a fiction novel. But Revelation 21, 1 through 4. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain.'" I want to read that again. "There will be no more death." Can you imagine a world where nothing dies? Or mourning, or crying, or pain. Some of you live with chronic pain, and you can't even imagine a day without pain, much less forever. "For the old order of things has passed away." That is our future. And then finally, the third one is, I will live for your glory. Now, if you live and put his kingdom first and you depend on his power, the logical step is that you will bring him glory because it's his kingdom and it's his power. First Corinthians 10:31 says, do all for the glory of God. I want to pause right here just a minute. I want to thank everybody who came here yesterday and helped take the Christmas decorations down. You don't even know who they are. Unless you probably were one of them. They did that for the glory of God. Everything you do here at this church be that God's reputation would be enhanced among the infidels, the unbelievers, the lost. Thank you so much. You can clean an auditorium for the glory of God. You can volunteer in the office for the glory of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. The work at this church is too hard to do it for the glory of anything else but God. And frankly, you will not be thanked enough, and you will maybe not even people know, but I'm telling you, God knows. He knows. And I think he smiles. I think he smiles when he sees people advance his kingdom by his power for his glory. Do all for the glory of God. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. You know, that prayer that his kingdom come, his will be done, is going to be answered someday. Philippians 2, 8 through 11 says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When he says, every tongue, who's left out? No one. How many knees will bow? Every knee. Now just think about this. Just picture this scene. All humanity, every creature who ever lived, from Adam until the very end of all humanity, will bow in acknowledgement of his final supremacy, his kingdom, his power, his glory. Think about that. Every president who ever lived, every CEO who ever led a company, every movie star that graced a magazine cover, every billionaire who made a fabulous fortune, they will be on bended knees. Their tongues will confess. People we know and read about now that sit on thrones in our days, whatever their current belief, whether they're right or not, whether they're followers or not, knees that did not do much bending on earth will bend that day. Caesar Augustus, old Caesar, who sent out a decree that all the world would be taxed, he will come before Jesus, who entered the world on his watch, born to humble parents in a dirty stable in an obscure village in an oppressed country he would never even think about passing through. Caesar will bow. And Herod, who put the word out, he was looking for this child who would gladly have run him through with a sword, who did kill many others in hopes of killing this one. Herod will find out that death is not much of a match for this man, and Herod will bow. Pontius Pilate, who really didn't want to do something wrong, but didn't really want to do something right either. Pilate will find that the time comes when you really can't wash your hands and look the other way anymore. And Pontius Pilate will bend the knee. And all the characters we've read about, Pharaoh, Goliath, Jezebel, Judas Iscariot, they will bend the knee. They will bow their heads. People who went through their whole lives being bowed to, they will become the bowers on that day. And there will be others. Billy Graham will bow. Mother Teresa, Martin Luther King, Moses, Abraham, Ruth, Esther, Peter, and Paul. Everyone you have ever known will be there. And they will bow. Paul Taylor will bow down. The person you're sitting next to will bow down. Every member of this church who has ever been a member or whoever will be will bow down. You look around. Every one of us will bow down. Some knees will bow under duress. They will bow grudgingly, resentfully, and stiffly. Some knees will bow in adoration because of hearts that are overwhelmed with love and admiration and joy for God's shared goodness. That's what the songs we sang. That's us. We sang one of my favoritest of all songs. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for setting me free. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me. But one way or another is coming, as sure as this day came, the day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But, my friends, my family, my church, we don't have to wait. This is our moment. We can hallow His name right now. This is our chance to love and cherish and hallow the name of our Savior. For there is no other name on earth given by which men might be saved. Will you confess with all your strength and mind and soul, will you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Will you simply say, it is your kingdom, it is your power, and is your glory. Right now. This is our opportunity. We're going to sing at Calvary. Years I spent in vanity and pride. Years. But Jesus delivered us. And as we sing those incredible words, I want you to do whatever God tells you to do in honoring Him, in saying, it is your kingdom, and I will put it first this year and for the rest of my life. It is your power. And I will never try to do your work in my power. And it is your glory. I bow before you, acknowledging that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. and the Savior of every person in this room who has received the gift. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you so much for every person in this room. And Lord, I know that you're their Lord. I know they're here because they love you. And if there's someone here who's never bowed a knee to you, who's never received you, I pray they would come forward during our song and that they would receive you. Because, Lord, the issue is not when, it's not if, it's when. And now is the time. Today is the day. And for all of us who have been Christians for a long time, may we continue to focus on your kingdom and your power and your glory. And may we recommit this year to that end. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing at Calvary. Would you please stand with me? And if you would like to receive Christ, I would love to meet you at the front. Or whatever decision God lays on your heart.